We continue our series in 1 John entitled Koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship. John uses the word to describe the family of God, that we are in fellowship together through the blood of Jesus, through what Christ has done for us on the cross. It unites the church. John's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and in his writing he's addressing again the teachings of Gnosticism that had come about and had made their way into the church. And he uses his text and his letter to be sent to the different churches in Asia Minor to remind them who Christ is and what Christ has done. I want to thank Dave Babb for preaching last Sunday. He explained to us the reasons that we're motivated to love. He said that, number one, God is the source of all true love. Number two, that we love God because He first loved us. Thirdly, we love God because we show God to the world. We love because we understand God's love, the sacrificial love. We love because love casts out fear. And we love because we love God. John uses two sets of imagery in his text, and our text today is 1 John chapter 5. He uses two sets of imagery in the passage. The first five verses, we see the family fellowship. And then in the second half, verses 6 through 12, we see the fellowship of the witnesses. I'm going to read for us 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word. We thank you that it has been given to teach us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, to guide us. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit now to guide us as we go through your text. May your words be made relevant in our lives this day. We pray these things in your name. Amen. In John, 1 John chapter 4, the last verse, verse 21, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Right there, he starts beginning the entire family atmosphere. Notice, if you would, some of the different phrases that he uses. He uses the brother. He uses that we who believe are born of God, that everyone who loves the Father, and that we are to love the children of God. It's a family affair. And we understand this because Paul, John, in his pastoral role is loving the church that he has ministered to in Asia. He reminds them, John continues to use this family metaphor to broaden the challenge to love. In the first three verses, we see the family imagery used to drive home love for our brother, whether it be our spiritual brother, which I think John was referring to, but also the blood relation. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah is born of God. We are brought into the family of God. We believe in Jesus and we are adopted heirs, co-heirs with him. In verse 2, he says, everyone who loves the Father. We love God the Father. He's a good, good Father. He loves us. It's who he is. And we are loved by him. It's who we are. John goes on to explain that if you love the dad, it makes sense that you're going to love the offspring as well. I have an endearing term for my children, and that is offspring. I call them offspring. And yes, exactly, that is what their friends said when I said, how are you doing, offspring? And they're like, did your dad just call you offspring? But they are. They're my offspring. They are a part of me. You can do a genetic test to see that they are a part of me. And John understands this. If you love God the Father, you're also going to love his children. Regardless of where his children may be they may be at Twain Heart Bible Church, they may be at Heritage Church, they may be at Calvary Chapel, they may be at Sierra Bible Church. But as the family of God, we love one another. God has designed the family to be under the headship of the Father, who in turn is under the headship and leading of Christ. So goes the Father, so goes the family. What a wonderful example of what God has set into place in his word. John goes on to ask the question, how we know we love the children of God? How do we know that we love the children of God? By loving God and carrying out his commands. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. When we love God's children, we are demonstrating the love that God has given us and following the command that God has given us to love his children. Because I love God, I also love God's children. John recaps his statement in verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. It's a self-test, really, a spiritual checkup, if you will. John said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Do I love God? Do you love God? I'm sure you answer yes. Is there evidence that I am obeying what he commands? Here's my stop for you, self-evaluation. If an investigative reporter would examine my actions over the last week, only going for a week now, I guess I could have gone a day, but over the last week, would he or she find evidence to my obedience to Christ's commands? Or would they find me sneaking around obedience? Praise God that if we've been sneaking, we can repent and start anew as a new creation. Do I love God? How has my obedience to him been? My obedience to God, your obedience to God, is not because he's like the big dictator saying, do this, but rather it's because you love him, you want to do what he asks you to do. Not out of obligation, not out of fear, but out of course, Lord, I want to do that for you. It expresses my love for you. He continues in verse 3, the second part of it, and his commands are not burdensome. Is this not the excuse that many give to not follow Christ or to even become part of his church? Christianity is just a bunch of rules, a bunch of things that you have to do, that we don't want to do or that we don't feel like we need to do. Christianity is just a bunch of rules. And then they take it to the next step. Christianity is a bunch of rules, a bunch of people who can't follow the rules, and so therefore they're hypocritical, and so that's why I'm staying away from the church, because there's a bunch of hypocrites that are there, and they're just going to tell me to follow a bunch of burdensome rules. But again, if we love God, the commands aren't burdensome. The commands are there to guide us, to direct us, to keep us safe oftentimes. Another John could be referring to Jesus' accusations to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 23 when he responds to the commands are not burdensome. In Matthew 23:4, where the regulations of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were added to God's laws and were heavy loads put upon men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. John could have been referring to that very fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees added extra rules on top of God's 600 and something commandments, and it oppressed the people. John would describe these men as whitewashed tombs, pretty on the outside, but filled with the stench of death on the inside. As I went through the text, I had another self-evaluated question that I leave with you. Am I pretty looking and smelling on the outside, but on the inside have the stench of death in my attitude, my thoughts, and my actions? We know from experience that John is not saying the commands of God are easy to achieve. He's definitely not meaning that. The commands are not burdensome, because there is quite a bit of a burden. It's never easy to love people we don't like. It's never easy to love our enemies. How does that look? It's never easy to love people who've hurt our feelings. It's never easy to love people who injure us, both physically and emotionally. And it's never easy to love, to do life together as the body of Christ. God has made us each individual beings. And we have those things that set us off. We get our buttons pushed. We respond, sometimes in godly ways and sometimes in not so godly ways. Praise the Lord for his forgiveness. The forgiveness we have from God the Father, and the forgiveness that we can reconcile with one another as well. Rather, John declares that everyone are born of God overcomes the world. For everyone in verse 4, born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that have overcome the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Amen. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. We're not ready yet. John declares that everyone born of God overcomes the world. It's interesting to note here that the world, the Greek word for world is cosmos. And in John's perception, the cosmos is the world that is set apart against God. the cosmos, that we, as followers of Christ, overcome the world, that part of the world that is in direct opposition to God. It's in direct opposition to Him, but we are overcomers through faith in Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus gives us the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Our faith in Jesus gives us the victory, gives us strength to carry out His commands. In the face of temptation, Christ will provide a way out, says 1 Corinthians 10:13. Our faith in Christ gives us the victory. Our response to God must be a response of love. If we love someone who asks us to do something, we don't mind doing it because we love them. My love for Jennifer prompts me to make the bed for her when she asks me. And sometimes even when she doesn't ask me. Even though I know I'm going to get back into it again in 10 hours. But I know that that is an expression of love. When she asks me and I do it, or if she doesn't ask me and I do it. The Christian has world-conquering faith. Faith provides a defense against the infections of the world. Faith provides strength to endure the attacks from the world. And faith provides hope for the final victory through Jesus. The hymnist John Yeats wrote a tune, "Faith is the Victory." Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. You think you'd be able to try it? Here's the verse. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. That was one of those things that as I go through my educational mindset, I'm like, I want people to remember stuff. And for some reason, some of you are visual learners and some of you are auditorial learners. And those auditorial learners will be humming a tune for the rest of the sermon. And that's good. In verse 5, John asks, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he or she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is not believe a man. We can be asked to believe a man. We can accept what the statement, whatever statement he made is true if we believe a man. But if we believe in a man, where we accept the whole man and all he stands for. Another self-evaluation question. Do I believe a man named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago and was a good teacher who healed some people? Or do I believe in a man named Jesus who was the Son of God, who died for my sins and became Lord of my life? It sounds like a semantic issue, and I guess it could be, but believing a man is different from believing in a man and who he stands for. Many people in our world today believe in a man named Jesus, but they aren't believing in a man named Jesus, who is who he said he was, our Savior. Son of God, the Messiah. The second half of this text, verses 6 through 12, John now focuses on the fellowship of the witnesses. John focuses his attention to the witnesses of water, blood, and spirit. Witnesses were an integral part of John and his writings. We know that John was there and he saw the things that he wrote about. In verses 1 through 15, John declares the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus, who he said, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." John the Baptist was the witness who came, making way, the path ready for Jesus to come. John also declares the witness of the works of Jesus in John 5:36. He expresses the words of Jesus who declare the works he is doing testify that the Father has sent him. We know that Jesus made the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And these works were to testify that God had sent him. In John 5:39, we see that Jesus explains that the scriptures testify about him as well. The very scriptures that Paul would use to show that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. As a witness in John chapter 5, verse 30 to 32, as well as John chapter 8, verse 18, we see that God the Father testifies about Jesus, his Son. And in John 15, 26, another integral witness that John records, he uses Jesus' words that says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." We know that the Holy Spirit is the giving testimony to Jesus. In verses 6 through 8, John expresses the threefold witness of water, blood, and the Spirit. He explains that the witness of these three is in agreement with one another, which obviously in a court of law was very important, that the witness's testimony was corroborated and presented the point to those who were listening. When speaking of water and blood, John could be referring to a couple things. He could be referring to his time when John was at the foot of the cross of Jesus, where the Roman soldier pierced Jesus' side, both water and blood flowed from the wound. John records, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." Some commentators believe that John is, in talking about water and the blood, is alluding to the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, when he mentions this water and blood. The baptism of a believer is the outward expression of what Christ has done, generating new life in the believer. Baptism, the outward show of an inward reality where conduct, speech, and attitude have been surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Have you followed the Lord's command in being baptized upon profession of your faith in Christ Jesus? If you haven't, we have a tank back there. It's not filled yet, but next week, upon your confession of faith, we can baptize you. Talk with one of the elders. We would love to celebrate with you in obedience to Christ and following his words in baptism. The Lord's Supper is remembering as a church body what Christ has done for me individually on the cross and collectively together as the family of God. Christ dying for our sins and washing them as white as snow. We remember his promise also in celebrating the Lord's Supper that he will come again. And we wait anxiously for that day, especially in light of everything that keeps going on in our world. Though this is a possibility of interpretation that the water and the blood that John is talking about are the church ordinances of baptism in the Lord's Supper, there is another that kind of fits everything together. And that is that the water, blood, and the Spirit give testimony to Christ and his incarnation, his coming to earth. Remember that John is dealing with the Gnostics who think that, you know, to be saved, you got to have that extra knowledge. And he's also dealing with the Corinthians who believe that Jesus wasn't fully God and fully human. He became that kind of connection at baptism, and then the divineness left him before. John is combating these two thoughts that are in the church. And this summarizing the witnesses of water, blood, and spirit bring together the incarnation of Christ. God loved us so much, he sent his Son to dwell among us and to die for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. This act became the starting point of Jesus' ministry, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, which was also followed by miraculous works, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the blind, the healing of the lame. Here at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. The blood obviously refers to the cross upon which Jesus died. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb to save the world. John's clear with his readers, Jesus died for you. But one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Three times in this passage, in verse 1 of chapter 5, verse 5, and verse 10, John says, you need to believe in Jesus. When the tomb was found empty and Jesus was alive, he ascended into heaven, and again in front of John, who bore witness to it, the Spirit, the Counselor of whom Jesus spoke, came upon the disciples at Pentecost. The Spirit would give guidance and would guide us to Jesus through God's Word. And that little nagging conscience that says, really? Is this wise for you to be in this particular situation? We oftentimes don't heed that. And Anthony, I appreciate sharing in your testimony that you never know when, by following what the Holy Spirit has prompted you, when a brother or a sister just needed to hear the name of Jesus, and that there was somebody who said, I believe in Jesus, and brother or sister, I'm praying for you. And that was one more step closer for Anthony to getting to the point where he realized, Jesus, I cannot do it. Guide me, direct me, save me, redeem me, wash me as white as snow. In verse 10, John makes the witness personal. In verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. What is that testimony? God has given us eternal life in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have life. Am I a witness for Christ? For what he's done in my life, what he's done in the lives of the others that I know, am I willing to share that? Or do I just keep it all bottled up inside because it makes me feel good to know that I'm saved? Well, it should, yes. But it should also be that which wells up so much inside of you, you just gotta expel it somehow by letting others know of Christ's testimony in your life. Self-evaluation time. What is your testimony? Is it found in Christ Jesus as Lord of your life? Or is it found in what you know, who you know, or what you own? What is your testimony? Is it found in Christ Jesus as Lord of your life? Or is it found in what you know, who you know, or what you own? It's my prayer that your testimony is found in Christ. For what you know, who you know, and what you own, Paul reminds us, are rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Family fellowship. Our love for God is also expressed in our love for His children, the brothers and sisters at this church and around the world, in Russia and the Ukraine. Let us be praying for them. Fellowship of witnesses. As followers of Christ, we all have a story to tell. God's miraculous work in our life, we are new creations with new life. Through Christ, we have overcome the world. Our faith in Him gives us victory. May we go remembering our victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we who call You Lord, who have surrendered our lives to You, have victory in Jesus. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Russia and Ukraine as both countries are in a battle, Lord God. We pray for boldness. We pray for protection. We pray for Your peace to shine in light of war. We pray for Your reconciliation as well. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.